I'm reading to you from the Authorized Version. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Our gracious Father, we come before your holy presence. We are unworthy and we know it. We probably don't really know just how unworthy we are. But we thank you for your marvelous, matchless grace. We thank you for the loving, caring, compassionate, patient God that you are. We thank you that you're so ready to forgive, even before we ask your forgiveness. As we sit at your feet and worship today, help us to open our hearts to your word. Help us to respond to the promptings of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us that as we've sung the last song, I will follow thee, my Savior. May we vow to do so under all circumstances, no matter how challenging the situation, knowing that you have promised us power, you've promised us strength, you've promised us your divine presence. Help us to enjoy your presence as we open your word and as we listen to your word today. Bless every member in this place and all those whom we love who are not here today. Our prayers go out to them today. Hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Since the last time you saw us, my wife and I went off to Jamaica, and when we were there in November, we had some challenges that we had not yet dealt with. As you know, we work in Jamaica. We built some homes, built about 9 homes in Jamaica for homeless families. And we went back specially to build another one, you know, that was really urgently needed. We didn't actually finish it, but we had got the workmen on, took the people to the hardware store, paid for all that they needed, and arrange for them to deliver it when they needed it. And since we came back, we phoned from time to time to hear how the project was going on. And the lady would say, "Oh, Pastor, wonderful. Can you imagine? This is a gift to her from folks like yourself. We're just the instruments." They had no home, no shelter over their heads. This lady had 3 children. Just think of that. We're asking God to bless that he will be glorified as a result of these gifts. My message to you this morning is when God seems far away, trying to get close to God is probably the most frequent reason why people attend church or join a church. Well, I'd like to give you 4 reasons, and then the 5th is 4 reasons why people find it difficult to find God, why they think God is so far away. And then the 5th is one sure way of finding him every time. So think of it. A Swedish baritone soloist, he sings, "When God is near, my heart is filled with ecstasy, and all the world's a paradise when God is near." It's a song I used to play years ago, every Friday night in our home, as I sit and relax and enjoy the joy of the Sabbath. That's fine. When God is near, my heart is filled with ecstasy, and all the world's a paradise when God is near. But what about times when God seems far away? If we are to be honest with ourselves, we must admit that there are times when God seems very far away. And it makes you wonder whether you've lost him altogether. I don't know if you've been there. From the wastelands of the Arabian Peninsula, 3,500 years ago, comes the cry of a desolate, agonized soul feeling his need of God. Job crying out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Then I would come into his presence." And you heard the rest of the scripture. And from the shadows of the king's palace, we hear the sounds like a lament. Isaiah crying out, "Thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel." When I first heard the sermon by the late Pastor Foster about God hiding himself, I wonder, what could he be talking about? I was just coming into church at the time. How can one say God hides himself and God is everywhere? Our modern age is remarkably different from that of Job's desert or Isaiah's Jerusalem. Yet that same cry, the desperate, agonized plea of a lonely people seeking God, still echoes and re-echoes throughout our real world. It is strange that we should have difficulty finding God when the essence of salvation is God searching for man. Now, if I ask you what's the most famous text in the Bible, what would you say? What's the most famous text in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so, let's say it together. For God so, that he, and that, okay. And another one that says, ask and it shall be given what? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. But in spite of these promises, we have difficulties. Therefore, it would be profitable to analyze some of the reasons why you and I, on occasions, face such obstacles in finding a deep sense of closeness with God. I'm going to give you four reasons. Let's think of them. One of the basic reasons is that we don't really take time to get close to God. We don't really take time to get close to God. Take, for instance, the poor idolater in Isaiah chapter 44, 16 and 17. As he mentioned there, the previous verses tell of him cutting a tree from the forest. Then half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats flesh, roasts his meat, and is satisfied. Also he warms himself. He makes up a firewood, makes up a fire with the wood. Warms himself. Aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes a god. Notice the sequence. Only after he was satisfied, eaten his flesh, and so on and so forth, warmed himself, did he make a god. I'm warm, he said. I've seen the fire. He falls down to it, worships it. He prays and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. Note the idolater first makes provision for what he considers the essentials of life. We're talking about worship before we go to work and can't find the time. Wait a minute. He builds a fire that he may be warm. He then cooks and eats his food. Only after these necessities are cared for and he is warmed and fed does he take time to make a god and to worship it. This is a remarkably accurate picture of religion in our day. We parcel out our time First come the bare necessities, time to make a living and attend to the essential duties. Time. Next come secondary requirements, time for pleasures, exercise, recreation. Then, not until then do we worship God. And when it comes into the evening time, we're too tired. We're too tired. We fall asleep. Sometimes we fall asleep on our knees praying. Secondary requirements, time for pleasures, recreation, and so on. Small wonder that we have difficulty finding God. Small wonder we have difficulty finding Him when seeking Him is relegated to spare time left over when all the important issues of life are cared for. You may be the exception, but most parents devote little or no time at teaching their children God's Word. I was at a church a couple of Sabbaths ago visiting, and it was 13th Sabbath, and you should listen to the appeals of the teachers to the parents. You need to spend time teaching your children God's Word, helping them to study the Sabbath school lesson. Little no time with their children, sharing the wonderful lessons prepared by devoted church leaders, lessons designed to capture the heart of the child for God while it is still young and tender. At the same time, parents daily place great emphasis on assisting their children in school homework. They even set up an educational fund, doing all that is possible to ensure they have a success in life. But as far as the Word is concerned, they don't have time to share the lessons with the Sabbath school lesson with their children. This may not happen here, but I'm telling you, I've pastored 13 churches all over London, and in every one of them, that was the case. That was the case. It is clear, such an attitude demonstrates where their priorities lie. A second reason God's presence does not seem real is that we hold on to several misconceptions about religion. One of the most common is that the essence of religion consists in not doing certain things. We attempt to reduce God to a series of negative assertions. Don't misunderstand me. I should emphasize that there are certain things that which a Christian will not do. But no one has ever found God by not doing something. No one has ever found God by doing something. Or not doing something. Christianity is a positive religion. It gives us a power to do something and to be somebody. That's Christianity. Another common misconception is that religion requires a lot of outward observances. The Pharisees in Christ's time, you may remember, grounded their self-satisfaction upon the correctness of their outward appearance, carefulness in diet, faithfulness in prayers, tithes and offerings. Yet, through these things, they did not find God. Their religion ended in these outward acts. And you've heard how many times Jesus has reprimanded them about it. It was mere formalism. Like the Pharisees, we may thank God and commend ourselves that our outward behavior is correct and we are better than others. Yet, we may still be farther from the kingdom than the publicans and sinners in those days. Reason number three, why we fail to find God, is that we often make our search for Him an extension of our selfishness. We don't really want God. We want His tangible benefits and blessings. Instead of being the chief end in our lives, He is really a means that we try to use for our own ends. Even our religious ambitions may be a substitute for Him. We seek peace of mind or power over sin or faith for living or assurance of eternal life. And we turn to God only because in Him we hope to find these spiritual advantages. We attempt to use God rather than allowing Him to use us. It is only when God becomes big enough in our lives to become an end in Himself rather than a means to an end that we have our spiritual direction straight. We need to move our eyes from God's blessings to God Himself. And reason number four. This further reason why we do not find God is that we are not really in earnest in our search for Him. Even some of us in ministries is just a job. Think of that. We may not openly admit it, but He's a luxury we can usually do without. Divinity becomes somewhat like the airman's parachute, comforting to have in reserve, but we hope we'll never have to use it. A letter to a pastor from a young man illustrates this very clearly. He painted the picture of someone in desperate need. He listed all the logical, extralogical, and illogical endeavors that he and his friends had employed to meet that particular need. Then he concluded, "We have tried everything else, and there is nothing left now but God. We have tried everything else, and there's nothing else left now but God." "Won't you join us," he said, "in praying to Him?" When God occupies such a low position in our list of priorities, it is small wonder that He cannot break through to us. Think of it. How much time do you spend with the Word, with the Bible? Don't answer me. Don't. This is a rhetorical question. And I'll put it a little further. How much time do you spend with the television and your favorite programs compared to the Word? And it proves my point. I don't know your homes. I don't know your daily routine. But I tell you, there goes an answer. We have looked at four reasons why God seems far. But beyond these is another that is of primary importance. The underlying cause lies in the fact that we are not ready to make the moral commitment Christ demands. We are not ready to leave all and follow me, like Levi and Matthew. We're not ready to forgive as God asks us to forgive. We're not ready to put away our pride and go witnessing or speak up for God when the occasion comes. In Steps to Christ, page 111 and or 113, depends on which edition you have, we find these words. Listen carefully. "Disguise it as we may, the real cause of doubt and skepticism in most cases is love of sin in the heart." We love our lives as, you know, they are. The love of sin, we are comfortable. She goes on, "The teachings and restrictions of God's word are not welcome to the proud, sin-loving heart." You know, one thing that used to grieve me when I was a local pastor is seeing people turning up late to church when they're going to meet God. Whereas if they were invited to Buckingham Palace, they'd probably be there the day before if they would be allowed to in. It is the truth. We have the Sabbath school lesson that this General Conference spent 5 years researching and preparing it and breaking down God's Word for us to read, to find the Bible easy and enjoyable. But how many study it? How many come to Sabbath school to share? Have I made my point? Oh, we would like to have the blessing of His presence. We would like to experience Him in the beauty of the sunset and the symbolism of worship, the worship experience. But are we ready to live the way He says we must? It is not that we don't know what God wants. No sensible person will argue against the assertions that Christ wants His church to be pure and holy and righteous. Even the world out there knows that. Because you let someone tell someone out there that you're Christian and they begin to watch your steps. And they know when you're stepping out of line. They know. But by the way we sometimes live, it would seem that we had never heard these goals. Our shame lies not in our ignorance of divine will, but in our refusal to accept that will and to be God's kind of people. Well, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things that I say?" Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things that I say?" This country sends out ambassadors all over the world. And anyone who isn't towing the line, who isn't following policies and representing his country is going to be called back and be relieved of his post. We need to learn the apostolic experience. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me," you can finish it, "let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Luke says, take up his cross daily and follow me. Let us recognize that God will never be real to us until we surrender our lives wholly to Him. We've looked at 5 reasons why God seems far away, or 4 why God seems far away, and 1, well, that He is near and can be near, and you can find Him anytime. But the essence of Christianity is not in man's pitiful, stumbling climb upward to God, but God's magnificent, glorious search for man. And I repeat the text once more, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son down here to be a reflection of Him, to show His compassion, to show His love, to show His mercy, to show His forgiveness, to show He came down here in physical form, mingled among men." And if you read 1 John chapter 1, 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul, let me share it with you. First John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3 is a passage that gripped me a long time ago when I came to the church. And one moment. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life." For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. They have seen it. When you, for you to witness, you've got to have a first-hand experience. And sometimes people are not just listening to what you're saying. They're looking if you are the genuine article. There's something that is reflected. There's something that you're emitting that people can know you're real. Reasons why God seems far away. He needs a total commitment. May God help us that as we reflect on these words, we will ask him to come in. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoever my lot may be, where thou goest I will follow. Though through Jordan, stormy billows, cold and deep, thou leadest me. Thou hast crossed the way before me, and I still will follow thee. Are we prepared to take that on board? You will be bringing glory to God. There's nothing greater you and I can do than to reflect his image, than to share his character with men and women. That's what he asks of us. Nothing more. May God bless you.